We're learning Shmuel Beis. We are on Perek Chaf Gimel. We are going to be finishing. Good morning. Good morning. There's some packets over there. We are finishing the 23rd chapter in Shmuel Beis. We are up to Pasuk Yud Ches. This Perek has been discussing. This is our third and final week learning this chapter about how David, throughout his life, did not take credit for himself for all the wars and victories. He always attributed to Hashem helping him through every step of his life. This chapter discusses not only how Hashem was obviously very helpful, but also all the people that assisted David in all the different military battles and the wars and the victories. So we've been discussing different examples of the greatest heroes in David's life, those that stood by his side. And we continue on page 378 in Pasuk Yud-Ches with another person in which David wishes to acknowledge and recognize at the end of this Sefer and toward the end of David's life. V'Avishai, who was Avishai? Achi Yoav ben Tzruya. He was the brother of Yoav ben Tzruya, who Rosh, if you look in the brackets, who Rosh HaShalosha. He was the head of the three. Now, there were different breaks that we saw in the previous time we were learning of different great actions that groups did. And there was a list of three people and another list of three people. And he was the head of the latter group of three, which means that he was certainly one of the greatest. What was something in which showed his amazing power and the fear that people had for him? Hu oirer es chaniso. All he would have to do was be oirer, to arouse, to waken up. Really, as Mesudas Stevens translates, the tanua, like we do with a lulav, to shake. He would pick up his sword, his spear, and he would put it over his head. And just by doing so and people seeing it, it would cause al shoshmios chalal. 300 people died, which some people interpret, what exactly does that mean? So, in the English on page 379, it says that over 300 corpses, he killed 300 men single-handedly. He was such a tremendous warrior that he was able to defeat 300 people. One against 300, chances are, you're going to lose. But he was able to defeat them. Another interpretation, it doesn't say that he actually slew them, he killed them, actually in using his sword, but just simply by lifting it up, he was able to be victorious. Which means that they were so petrified upon this great soldier, Avishai, that just looking at his weapons and realizing that they would have to fight someone as great as Avishai, some interpret that they went into such a state of shock of seeing this that they actually died, even without him physically having to do any harm, being involved in the war. Whose shame, the low shame was Shlosha. And to him, the name is of three. What exactly does that mean? So it's translated in English as he was well known among the three. So again, he was among the greatest of soldiers. However, the next pasuk tells us that he was not the greatest, even though he was one of the greatest soldiers. Min hashlosha haki nichbod v'hi lahem l'sar. Pasuk test tells us that among the three, he was nichbod, he was given tremendous honor, the most honored, v'hi lahem l'sar, and he became a leader not over only the people, his soldiers or the people in general, but also those other great individuals. However, when it came to the other three, the first three that was mentioned in the beginning of this chapter, he did not reach, he did not come. And that's how Rashi interprets, and we see in Rashi in Pasuk Yates, Targim, Tlas Gavrin Lo Mata. When it comes to the tlus, which is Aramaic for the word shalosh, in Aramaic, the letters suf and shin are interchangeable. So the word tlus is really Shin Lamed Shin, which is Shalosh. And the three, Gavrin, three people, Mata, he was not able to reach, which means the first group of people that were mentioned in this chapter, those three people, he's not on that level. But, if you will, among the second level, which is a little bit less, but he was the best among them. So, just, David is, again, discussing all the great warriors and putting them in different ranks. And even you can say, well, this doesn't seem very nice, doesn't seem any fair. So we know what happens in the military. In the military, you have people with different ranks. You have a private, and you have a couple, all different levels, lieutenant, whatever. So depending on who you are, you're going to be given more honors and more purple hearts or whatever the thing may be. So that's what David is doing here as well. Now this next pasuk chaf, is again just another individual, but for some reason our sages, Chazal, spend a tremendous amount of time focused on this particular individual and this person's meritorious acts. Pasachov tells us of Yahu ben Yehoyada. When it came to Yahu ben Yehoyada, ben ish chai, actually that's not the proper way of saying it, because in brackets is the creed, the way it's read, ben ish chayil, he was a man of chayil, of war, a man of valor, a person who was a tremendous soldier. Rab po'alim mikadse'el, and he was a man of rab po'alim, of many actions, mikadse'el. And if you want to know where he comes from kadse'el. Behu hika ishnei ariel, Moav, and just to know some of the things that he did. He was able to attack and to defeat two officers of Moab, Behu Yarad Behika Es Ha'ari Besoch Habor B'yom HaShaleh. Not only that, he did a very interesting thing. It was apparently some type of a wild beast, that there was a lion that was going to cause harm, and he was able to kill a ferocious lion, Besoch Habor, even though he was in a pit, in which he didn't have a whole lot of movement, and he was very vulnerable to be attacked, and it was also probably very dark and hard for him to really have a good visual of exactly where the lion was coming. It was pitch black. He was able to still kill it, B'yom HaShaleh. And if you want to know what the weather was like, it's going to be like the weather in a couple months, which I shouldn't tell you that, B'yom HaShaleh. It was a snowy day. Okay, so why do we really care if it's a snowy day? What exactly is all this talking about? So as I mentioned, this is the simple explanation that we're dealing with a person who was a great warrior. So it just tells us the exact details of him defeating some powerful people from Moab, as well as him killing a wild, ferocious beast, a lion. If we look in the Radak, the Radak begins with the words Ben Ish Chayil. And in fact, if you look in the Radak in Pasachav, it does not have in the bold Ben Ish Chayil, but rather Ben Ish Chai. And Ben Ish Chai is also a name of a Sefer. It's a relatively famous Sephardic Mekubal by that name, which it's taken and borrowed from this very sentence. And the Radak tells us that there is a significance to the words Chai, which means he was a man who was chai, alive, which of course is kind of strange, because any person who's roaming the streets, here or abroad, is a ben ish chai. Everyone's alive, right? So it's very strange. What does that mean, that he's the son of a person who is alive? So we look in the Radak. The Radak tells us as follows. Kain tziv, it's underlined. That's how it's written. However, when it's actually read, we're not supposed to read the word chai, but as it's said in our Navi in brackets, v'kri ish chayil, that he was a man of valor, a warrior, a great soldier. Ki yoyada aviv, because yoyada, his father, gam kein hoya gibor chayil. This person's name was Binyahu, and not only was he a great soldier, but also Yehoyada, his father, was also a great soldier, which explains The reason why it mentions him as well as his father, one way is just to identify who this person is, but also to connect and to compare the father to the son, that they were equal in stature as great soldiers. Continues the Radak. So that's why it says Chayo. So why does it say that he's the son of a living man? It teaches us the following famous expression that is found in the third chapter in Brachot. Darshubo Shahayu Tzadik Gamor. We learn from here that this man was completely righteous. Binyahu ben Yoyada was not a simple person, not just a soldier. The Pesukim are telling us that he was a tzadik. A tzadik gomer. Perfect. But tzadikim afil b'misasam kiruim chayim. And when it comes to a tzadik, someone who is righteous, even in the time in which they are no longer physically with us, afil b'misasam nikra chayim, they're still considered to be alive. Which means, as the Radak is saying, is that what does it mean v'nyahu ben yada is a ben ishchai? It means that even when he or his father are not alive, nonetheless, they're still considered to be chai, as though they are still alive. And we'll explain that a little bit better in a second, but on the opposite side, the Torah tells us in Sefer Devarim that when it comes to a person who is going to be sentenced to death, the Pasuk says, v'humas hames, that you kill the dead person. So the Talmud asks, what do you mean, v'humas hames? You can't kill someone twice. What does it mean, v'humas hames? You kill the person who's dead. So it's similar to in America, when a person is about to be electrocuted, they say the words, dead man walking. Does that mean dead man walking? He's alive, but he's as good as dead. Which means that when it comes to a Russia, a person who's wicked, it's the opposite. Afilu b'chayehem, even while they're physically alive, nikramesim, they're considered as though they're not alive. And the simple explanation as to why these things are the case is that a person is on this earth in order to make a positive contribution, to be able to help other people, to be able to do nice, good acts, ma'asim tovim, make a positive impact on the world. So when it comes to a person who is a Rasha, they only think about themselves. So therefore, even though they're physically in this world, they're not doing anything, not accomplishing in this world. However, when it comes to a tzaddik, a person who is good, not only have they accomplished in this world while they're alive, but even after they have passed away, when people reflect upon their good deeds, and I now am a better person because I remember such and such a person, or I remember his or her teachings, and therefore I want to instill upon myself those values, so that person is really alive. And that's the message I said, said this over 3 years ago in Simchas Torah, that it says that by Moshe Rabbeinu, we don't know where his kvur is, where his burial spot is. So the question is, well, I mean, how can we not know, of all people, you would think that we should know where Moshe is buried? That's what the Torah tells us, the very, very end. And it's even more unusual, as I've mentioned on more than one occasion, that Simchas Torah, we're dancing, we're rejoicing, and what are we rejoicing? We're reading the end of the Torah, which discusses Moshe's demise, Moshe's death. Very strange, ironic. Moshe, who's the greatest leader that we've ever had, his death is the day that we read and we celebrate Simchas Torah on that same day. How can we be celebrating and being happy? We should be depressed and sad that our leader's passed away. And the basic idea is, what, as we're saying, that even after Moshe Rabbeinu has passed away, he's still within us. His teachings, his messages are still very much alive. And therefore, even though he physically is not with us, similar to Vinyahu ben Yoyada over here, because he was a tzaddik, because he was able to instill these messages and morals and values within us, even though afil misasan kruin chayim, even in his death, he's considered to be alive. And I... But there, spoke in a joking manner. It was I said over a story of a young rabbi who went to a community, and it was not such a very enticing position. And he said, "What reason should I come to move to this place?" He says, "I'll tell you why. Because Rashi is buried here, the Rambam is buried here, the great Rama, all the greatest scholars of art of all generations, they're all buried in this community. So he accepted the position, and one day after he was a little bit bored, he went to the Jewish cemetery, and he went high and low looking for the Rashi's gravesite and the Ramas and the Rambam, and he didn't find any of them. He was furious. So he went to the members of the synagogue and he said, "You guys lied to me. I was just there and I don't see any of them." He said, "Rabbi, I have to tell you. If you go to the biggest Jewish communities of Jerusalem and areas in Eretz Israel, you'll hear the words of Rashi and the Rambam and the Ramah. They're very much alive. But in our community, Rashi's dead and buried, the Rambam's buried, and unfortunately the Ramah's buried because we have absolutely nothing. But the idea is that if we think about it, we're learning the words of the Radak. We're learning Rashi. Rashi is said every single second in this world. Rashi's not alive. He passed away near 1105, over 900 years ago. But he very much is alive to this day in his teachings. And this is what the Radak is teaching us. And even though we may not be tzaddikim, but a tzaddik also means someone who's engaged in tzaddik, in good acts. And if we do things and make positive contributions in this world, that's eternal, as I often mention in Perkei Avos. And therefore, even after 120 years, what we have accomplished in this world continues. And therefore, Nikra Chayim, we are considered to be alive forever. Continuing the words of the Radak, the Yonasan Targum. According to Targum Yonasan, what does it mean, Ben Ishchai? It means Ben Ishchayil Bar Givar Dechel Chetin. A bar, like a bar mitzvah, which is Aramaic for Ben, son. A person who is a Givar, who is an individual, a man, Dechel Chetin, that he was afraid to engage in any sins, that he was cautious against doing anything he shouldn't do. So what does that do with being a soldier? So we often know that when it discusses a milchama, a war, it doesn't necessarily mean with swords and with bow and arrow. It could also be an inner struggle is a milchama, is a war. So to be called a Ben Ishchayil, someone who's a gibor, the Mishnah in Perkei Avos says, is a kevish yitzro. You're able to conquer the evil inclination within, that battle, should I do this? I know it's not the right thing. Should I do the right thing? So that's a constant struggle within ourselves. So that's the reason why Binyahu ben Yoyada is called the Ben Ishchayil. He was a man of valor, not necessarily only with his sword, but also in his conduct, that he was always able to do the right thing, and he was concerned and fearful of ever transgressing the words of the Torah. Continues the words of the Radak. The Radak then says the next part of the sentence, after Ben Ishchai, Rab Pa'alim, which we said that Ben Yoyada, when we're discussing many of his great things, he's considered to be a Rav Pa'alim, as it's translated here in the English on 379, a man of many achievements. What does that mean? So the Radak says as follows, Shayugadol b'masim tovim, that he was huge, he was enormous when it came to being engaged in masim tovim, in good acts. So that's interesting how we define a person as a great individual as someone who's involved in masim tovim. It's one thing that we can sit and learn Torah all day, we can pray, we can go to Shul and Davin or Shoshana, spend the whole day in Shul and Yom Kippur, but when it comes down to it, the question is, are we Gadol B'Masim Tovim? How are we in our interaction, B'Anadam Mechavero, between our fellow friends, our neighbors? Are we good? Are we respectful? Are we cautious what we say? Those are the things in which truly matter. That's something in which has true value, as it's mentioned in this pasuk. Then it mentions simply the name of the place, which, as it says, is that he was from Kabtzeel. And in fact, that's how the Radak first translates it. The Kabtzeel, the Radak says, is Shem Makom, the name of the place where Ben Yoyada came from. Nisker ben Achlas ben Yehuda, this is mentioned in which he came from this area by in Yehuda. Kavtzel, the Eid of Yagur. However, Ramosenu Zal, our rabbis teach us that doesn't just mean that he was from such a place, but again, it's attributing something positive about this individual. Namely, it says, Darshu, Rabosenu Darshu, our rabbis teach us, Sheharbe Po'alim V'Kobatz L'Torah, that he was a person involved in many great things, and V'Kobatz is not the name of the place, Kabtzael, but also means kibbutz. Mekametz, like we say in Shimon Esrei, Mekametz Nidcheyem O'Yisrael, which means to gather together. That he would be very much involved in gathering people together in order to grow and to learn. And this is, again, showing his interaction with people, that it was about bringing people together as one, and not to have disunity among Klal Yisrael. So this is another positive thing that he's attributed to have had accomplished. Then the Pasuk tells us, Pasuk Chav, says that he hit Shnei Ariel Moab, in which we translated as that he struck down the two commanders of Moab. If we look at Rashi, Rashi tells us another interpretation. Again, not talking about his physical strength, but his great righteous acts. Says Rashi. Rashi says in Pasachav as Shnei Ariel Moab, Rabbeinu Amru, that our rabbis teach us, Shelo Haniach Kamoto, there was no one as great as he, Lo B'Mikdash Rishon, Vom B'Mikdash Sheni. We know, of course, the first Beit HaMikdash and the second Beit HaMikdash were destroyed. So during that time, in which the first Beit HaMikdash stood for 410 years, the second for 20, so that's over 800 years, in which there was probably numerous great people that entered and exited that edifice, that building. Nonetheless, the Navi is testifying that when it came to Binyamin ben Yehoyada, he was able to literally hit, or to defeat, so to speak, Shnei Ariel Moab. These two, Ariel Moab is just being translated as the two Batei Mikdashot, the Beit HaMikdash, one and number two. That he was able to smite, he was able to dominate over them in his righteousness, in his good deeds. So again, just showing his greatness. Then the Pasuk says, what did he do? He went down and he hit a lion. He killed a lion in a pit, and it was Biyom HaSholeg, and it was snowy. Okay, that's very sweet. That's nice to know. What do we need to know that for? So, if we look on page 379 in the English, where it says, in Sula Lion, it says the following. The Ralbag tells us that although it was an enclosed, confined area, and although it was an especially cold day, when one's strength is normally diminished by the low temperature, Binyahu was able to overcome the lion and slay him. So that's the idea of why we need to know it's snowy. When it's cold out, and he probably wasn't wearing a mink coat and nice gloves with toe warmers in his shoes, but he probably was freezing. When you're freezing, you can't move as well, and you can't defend yourself too good. Because of that, you would be more likely to be a popsicle and to be consumed by a lion. But he wasn't. And then the English tells us the following, which we're going to see in a second, in the Radak. But on page 379, on the bottom right, it says, the Talmud interprets this as a reference to Binyahu's vast Torah knowledge and his dedication to its study. He studied all of Torah's Kohanim, which is certain laws, which is found in Sefer Vayikra in the Book of Leviticus, during one snowy, wintry day. And the idea of, that we know that based on the winter solstice, in which it's the shortest day of the year, there's not a whole lot of sunlight, and before electricity, to be able to have read a book, so some people are fast readers. But at least you have a nice nightlight, or you have electricity you can read by, or something. But when it's a wintry day, and it's snowy, so the sun is not shining, so you don't have a whole lot of light during the day, and that daylight is not too much. Sun sets in at 4 o'clock. Because of that, you would think that this individual would not have the ability to have finished and accomplished so much, but he was able to master an entire text in such a short amount of time. So that's how some explain what exactly the idea, the reference of the wintry day. If we look in the bottom of the Radak over here, going back to page 378, which is 5 lines from the bottom, again quotes the Talmud in Brachot. He says, "Ika de Amri." There are some that say, "De Tavar Gize de Barda, Barad," which we read about on Seder night on Pesach, is hail, in which could constitute ice. So what did he do? He broke these pieces of ice, in which it, of course, is basically from a natural source of water. The Nachis V'Tavil, and he was able to create enough water through this, and he immersed himself. He was such a pure person that he used to go to the mikvah before he would learn Torah. To be able to just learn Torah without putting any preparations shows a lack of trepidation for that which we're learning. He used to go to the mikvah. So what? So a lot of people go to the mikvah. But this guy went to the mikvah every time he learned. Okay, so a lot of people may do that. A lot of people go to the mikvah, Hasidim go to the mikvah every morning. So what's so special? What was special, it was B'yom HaShaleg. It was snowy. You know what? He could have said, you know what? It's a little bit too cold today. I'm not going to the mikvah. Not only was the mikvah, there was no heat in the water, but he actually had to take hail and ice and break it in order to be able to create water in which to immerse himself in, which obviously shows his tremendous mysterious nefesh, his sacrifice, in order to only learn Torah with the greatest level of kedusha and tahara, with sanctity and purity. Continues the words of the Radak, the Ika de Amri, some say, and this is where he saw in the English, but we'll see it inside, the Tana Sifra de Be'Rebi, that he learned this very complex, challenging book, Biyoma de Stua, in a time in which it was winter. V'chol Eila, so, and now, this is my favorite sentence over here. Everything that we've been discussing, the Radak has a huge problem with all this discussion. He says, come on. V'chol Eila devarim rechokim me'aderech hapshat. This is rachok, far away from the simple explanation of what we're trying to accomplish over here in this parak. What are we trying to accomplish? Ki'ah kasuv, because all of that which is written, Misaper Gavuros Kol Echamehem. It's only telling us the physical strength and the characteristics of them being great soldiers. Velo Talmudo V'Chasiduso. It doesn't discuss the person of his Talmudic studies, that he's a scholar, or that he's a chassid, he's pious. A chassid, by the way, is translated as not someone who wears a furry hat, but someone who goes L'chnim Meshur Sadin. Someone goes above and beyond that which one is required to do. But why do we need to know this information? All Dovid is doing is listing individuals who assisted him throughout his life and victorious in war. So why would Dovid mention all these things? Okay, fine, he had some other nice characteristics and attributes. That doesn't seem to be the simple explanation. The simple explanation is it's just showing Binyamin Yehuda was a tremendous soldier. He was able to defeat people. He was able to kill a lion. That's what it comes to teach us. So the question is, so why do we go so far, as we've been discussing at length already in this one sentence, to show how great he was? Because they really go hand in hand. As I mentioned numerous times, when it comes to Purim, the fast which precedes Purim, which is called Tainus Esther, most people think it's because she required the Jewish people to fast for a few days. It's not true. That fast in which Esther requested because she was about to go to Ahasuerus without being invited, that was Pesach time. And there's actually a whole question whether they should have a fast so that their Jewish people are not going to be eating matzah. It had nothing to do with Tainus Esther as we know it. The 13th day in the month of Adar, which is the day which precedes Purim, it was a day in which there was a war. And it's brought down that whenever the Jewish army would be engaged in battle, they would fast. Which teaches us that the way that we would be successful in war was not from our strength. As we say in Lamatzeach, it's El Berechev El Asusim. Some have horses and chariots, they may have greater weapons and technology. However, Anachnu B'Shem Hashem Elkeinu Naskir. We're victorious because we have God on our side. And therefore, that's the reason why they fasted on that day, on the 13th of Adar, and we fast also to acknowledge that victory. And it was because the fact that they connected to God. This, I believe, is how to address the Radaf's question. The Radaf's saying, why do we need to know all these useless facts, which doesn't seem to be the real simple explanation of these sentences? Sentences shouldn't be telling us of his righteousness, tell us that he was victorious in battle. The answer is they go hand in hand. The same sentences which talk about the lion, which talk about being victorious over the enemies, is really the same sentence is teaching us his righteousness. Because it was his righteousness that caused him to be successful in battle. It was his connection to God and his holiness and his Torah study which caused him to be able to defeat that lion. It was because of his connection to God. And therefore, I believe that's how to address the Radak's question. The Radak is saying, it's Devar Mechokim, oh, this is too far, it's way off, you're way off. The answer is that it was really his success in Torah and his connection to God which caused him to be a great soldier. Pasuk Chabal. Uhikos Ish Mitzri, and this person also struck down an Egyptian man, Ish Mare Uviyad Mitzri Chanis. So what was so special? This was a man who was an Ish Mare, a person who you could gaze upon, you can look upon, which means he was a very impressive, strong, powerful person that one would look at and run the other direction as fast as you could. Uviyad Mitzri Chanis. Not only was he a strong person, but also this Mitzri did not have empty hands. He had a spear in his hands. Vayered Elav Bashavet. And what did Ben-Yahu have? Nothing but a shavet, as the Mesudas Sion translates as a sharbit, which is a scepter. He didn't really have any sharp weaponry in his hands to defeat a very powerful man who had a spear, which you can easily just whoosh, throw at him and you're dead. So, but that's not what happened. Pasuk tells us, "Vayigzol es achanis miyad mitzri." He stole gazela, which you're allowed to steal if you're in the middle of getting killed. That's allowed. So he grabbed the spear from this man's hand, miyad mitzri, vihargehu bechaniso, and he killed him with his very own spear. And this is something which actually happens. You hear all the time about how you have to be careful. Let's say a person is crazy enough or not crazy enough to own a gun and have it in your house, and a burglar comes and just wants to steal something, you pull a gun on them. If you don't use that gun, we hear numerous stories how they actually take your weapon and they kill you with it. So you have to be careful that they don't turn around and cause more harm with the weapons that you have or you pull on them. So that's what happened over here. This Mitzri had this spear, and Ben-Yahu was able to rip it out of his hands and with that very same spear kill him. Ewa also Ben-Yahu Ben-Yoyada. This is just some of the things that great Ben-Yahu Ben-Yoyada was able to accomplish. Velo Shem B'Shloisha HaGiborim. And he was known among the Shloisha Giborim, the three men that we've been mentioning up until this point. And now, you're probably wondering, how is this guy going to finish the parak in such a short amount of time? We still have 15 more sentences. We will. Min Shloishim Nichbad. And he was honored, and more honored than the Shloshim, than the 30, the El HaShloish Loba. However, when it came to the 3, again, as we saw it, when it came to describing Avishai, he did not reach the status of the other 3. He was not as powerful as the other 3, which gives us a picture of how powerful the other 3 were, which are mentioned in the beginning of this chapter. Yasimehu David El Mishmato. And David decided to put him as translated here is his confidant, which if you look in the Mesudos, David, it says as follows. It says, Lios imo, mishmo avalasos kol asher itzave. That he listened to him, and he did whatever he was advised to do. Because he was such a tzaddik, such a great person, David realized to have someone such as Benyo ben Yoyada to listen to is something which would certainly be worthwhile. Asael achi Yoav b'shloishim. Now, Asael was the brother of Yoav, and he was also among the 30 people. And you're probably wondering, who are those 30 people? And you're probably thinking, can you please share with me who these 30 people are? Well, since you asked so nicely, the entire parak concludes by just mentioning the list of these 30, and we will read over these names and just discuss briefly the last sentence afterwards, and that's how we'll conclude this chapter. So who are the 30? Elchanan ben Dodo, Beis Lachem, Shama Hachirodi, Alika Hachirodi, so these are other names, and then Pasuk Chavav, Cheletz Palti, Ira ben Ikesh Hatakoi. Then the next sentence mentions more names. Abiezer Han Sosi, Mivunai Hachushasi, more names which are not so common, but nonetheless great soldiers that need to be acknowledged, and therefore we should too. Salmon Hachochi, Meharai Hanatfasi, Chele ben Ba'ana Hanatfasi, Ita ben Rivai, Megivas b'nei Binyamin. So it's also mentioning where they're from. Minyahu Pirosoni, Ida Menachle Goash, Avi Almon Arvasi, Azmoves Habichumi, then Pasik Lamed Beis, El Yachba Hashashboni Bnei Yashen Yehonasam, Shama Mahare Achiam Ben Shorar Harari, Pasik Lamed Dalet, Ali Felet, Ben Achatzbai Ben Hamakasi, Eliam Ben Achitofel Hagiloni, Pasuk Amid Hei, Chatzrai Hakarmi Pari Harbi, Pasuk Amid Vav, Yigal Ben Nasan Mitzova Bni Hagadi, Pasuk Alamid Zayin, Selek Haar Hamoni Nachre Habirosi, Naisi Kaliyoa Ben Sriya, and then Pasuk Amid Ches, Ira Hayisri, Gaurav Hayisri. So none of these names we should be very knowledgeable about, except for the last sentence, which is Pasuk Lamates, the last line on page 380, Uriya Hachiti Kol Shloshim Shiva. So this one of the problems before we talk about Uriya Hachiti is it ends off, this chapter says Kol Shloshim Shiva. These are the 37. So we started off with 30. And we mentioned at the end, here are the 37. So this is a question, if you look in the English on page 381, which says as follows. Altogether, there are 37 mighty men. So he says, after listing 30, or 31 to be exact names, how could Scripture say that altogether there's 37 mighty men? So what exactly does that mean? So there are different interpretations why it says 37. So I underline the words of the Radak, which is the following paragraph. The Radak explains that the 37 consist of the 30 mentioned here, plus the three men of the first trade, and the three men who fetched the water for David, which we mentioned last time, David refused to drink that water, plus Binyah. Yoav, however, due to his senior position, is not counted on this list at all. So certainly if we want to be able to get to the number 37, we can always just refer back to the other names which were mentioned at the beginning of this chapter and say that we're referring to those individuals. Now, this is the second to last chapter of Sefer Shmuel, Aleph and Beis, which we've only been spending about 4 years learning. Now, Perek Chavdalad, which we're going to be seeing next week, which is the last chapter in Shmuel Beis, is going to talk about a very tragic event. The tragic event of David making a huge mistake, and the mistake of counting the Jewish people. We're going to discuss exactly what caused him, and why he felt it was important to count the Jewish people. We know that when it comes to counting Jewish people in general, we're not allowed to actually count a person by number. We can't say, oh, how many people in this room? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We don't limit a person to a number because we all have endless potential. David made that mistake. So we're going to see that the reason why David did this is because he had to react to God's anger. God was extremely angry. And the very beginning of the next chapter tells us, and I'll just read the one sentence in English, which is not on this packet, but over here, which we're not going to hand out. We're almost finished. It says, the anger of Hashem again flared against Israel. And all the commentators don't understand what happened, what did the Jewish people do. Some people explain it's because of the last sentence that we read. Uri Hachiti Kol Shloshim Mishiva. Uri Hachiti was one of the greatest soldiers, to the point that he was even acknowledged over here as one of the greatest soldiers. We know what happened with Uri Hachiti. Uri Hachiti was a man in which David looked upon Uri Hachiti's wife, and Uri Hachiti, because on the simple explanation, because David longed to take his wife, David pushed Uri Hachiti into the front lines in which he would die. And in fact, he did. And because of this, some explain, as we mention his name and remember his name, because of that, Hashem gets extremely angry. But to conclude, at least on a positive note, Uri Hachiti died. And nonetheless, we see that even after a person died, similar to Binyo Ben Yoyada, Nikro Chayim, his memory remains, his memory continues. Not in a good way over here. Because of Uri Hachiti's being acknowledged and remembered in this situation, even though he died many years ago, it's going to cause Hashem's wrath to flare upon the Jewish people, and ultimately it's going to cause David to make the mistake of counting the Jewish people by number, in which one is not allowed to do. We'll stop here.